I think Solomon had one of the best analyses as to sizing up things as anyone I ever heard when he made the statement, all is vanity. All is vanity. I have yet to find anything in the world today that's not vanity. All is vanity. And then he said, all is vexation of the Spirit. It's a vexing of the Holy Spirit. It's a vexing of a person that loves God, even down in Sodom and Gomorrah. The Bible said the soul of Lot as a righteous man was vexed from day to day. And he said it's also a few days. It's just a few days. Though it seems like a long time, yet it's just a few days when you size it up. He said in that field with trouble, just full of trouble. And he had everything that the natural body could want, but it was just a few days and full of trouble. Life swifter than a shuttle that appeareth for a while and then vanisheth away. And Satan is very cunning. He uses everybody that he can use. He captivates their attention. He spins a web of lust around them as to the gullible desires of the things of the world, as to the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And those that he cannot spin a web around are them that he cannot get in his control that he might misuse their body. Then he takes, looks like, 10 million demons or fallen angels. That's what a demon is. And he causes those creatures of darkness, which means intellectual, lustful desire, the old tree of knowledge. And he causes those demons, just as they entered into a man as to a legion and drove him out of his mind, and he was out there in the graveyard, you know, couldn't even bind him with chains. He causes them to get in such a state of mind to where they can't do anything if they won't yield themselves to him. If he can take them over, he'll enter in like he did that man. But otherwise, if you want to work for God and you want to do something that's right, as it was said in the Old Testament concerning Joshua, that Satan was standing in his right hand to trouble him. And as Paul said, I would have come unto you, but Satan hindered me. And so he's got those demons and devils and people in human minds as to the carnal mind that's contrary to God and enmity with God. And he probes at them all the time. And the children of this world, all of them, no matter how nice they seem, rich, poor, educated or not, all of them, all of the children that are in this world that are not born again, they're under the constraint of the devil. And the Bible said he takes them into captivity. It's his will. He just moves out there and just moves them like chess on a board. And they go where he says go. They do what he says do. And they are controlled by him. And he causes them to hinder you. And he causes them to get in your way. And he causes that old carnal mind to cross you in everything you go to do. Or get right under you and just around you. And everything that you do, he knows he can't get control of you. He knows he's not going to be able to take your body. And so he does one thing. And that is knowing that you will eventually die because you'll use up your days and you'll be gone. And the life that passes through the stalk will have come through you for your harvest and then gone. And then you drop and you're gone. See, and he knows it's only for a season. So he knows he isn't going to die because he's an angelic being. And as I said so many times, angels cannot die. They have to be destroyed if they are done away with or eradicated. So what he does, he'll get 10,000 devils in people from here over the seas, your neighbors in your house, your relatives, whoever they might be, to constantly aggravate, to entice, to allure, to put stumbling blocks in your way, to say things, to kill your influence, to your name, anything he can for a human lifetime. And during that human life span, he will aggravate you and hinder you so that you'll never be able to achieve anything for God, accomplish anything for God, and he'll keep that going until you're dead and you're gone. And see, he didn't get your body, he didn't get to use it, so he just more or less put you in prison by hindering you in everything that you started to do. And that's why it is so necessary that you walk with God every day of your life, that you stay in tune with God every day of your life, that you watch and pray lest you enter into temptation, and that you fight the devil with all that is within you. See, one thing we have to remember is the very thing that it takes to defeat the devil is the thing that we as human beings don't want to do, and that is deny ourselves. There's only one thing that will defeat the devil, and that is self-denial. And self-denial, in doing that, what it takes is dying. Dying. The Lord, the Heavenly Father, by the Lord Jesus Christ, has killed you out to sin, and you are dead to sin, and He's done away with your body to sin, and sin hath no dominion over you, and where these things are, there's not even a conscience of sin. And you're completely free from sin and from the detriments of sin. But at the same time, you are expected to make manifest in your mortal genes this wonderful Christ, this wonderful God of glory. He must be made manifest in your mortal genes. So, as to redeem the body, as I was telling Brother Stafford today when he was out there talking, he said something about bodily redemption. And to redeem the body, as I said to Richard, I said, we have to redeem the body. See, the body's already redeemed as to the price paid, as to the redemption of the body, which is called the purchased possession. But I said, we have to redeem the body. And I said, and we can do it just as fast as we like, as much as we want to. I said that this life of Christ, this indwelling life of Christ, this heavenly treasure that's in these earthen vessels, I said, you just make it manifest as the life of Christ in your mortal genes, and you can fast as much as you want to, you can pray as much as you want to, you can do as much as you want to, you can live as holy as you want to, just as much self-denial as you like, and just bring that body into subjection. Paul said, preaching to others, I myself would be a castaway, but I keep my body under subjection. I bring it into subjection, and I keep it under subjection. So see, Satan, the dispute over the body, Satan is after the body, and it's up to you to make the life of Christ manifest in the body. And when you stay close to God, and you walk with God, and you fast, and you pray, and you do all these things, then you become a great mighty light, a great mighty power. And there's a spiritual illumination that comes out from you, and the devil can't just cause you to use up your life by just spinning a web around you and with all these aggravating enticements, because you have power over him. See, because you have denied the body, and denying the body brings you power over the devil, because the devil is in the body. There's no good thing in the flesh. And there is a will as to an inwardly new birth of Christ. But how to perform that thing is through the body. There's no way to do that. And Paul said the only answer is to kill it out. So, in this, the very thing that gives us power over Lucifer, and the very thing that could make us to be powerful when we meet Satan, is the very thing that we don't want to do as human beings. Let me relate this to you. I was just talking to my son Joe as we started off today up to take care of a little business. I was talking to Joe, and I've been trying to tell Joe a few things and help him in every way that I can. Always trying to do what I can to help people. Sometimes I get clear beside myself. As Paul said one time, if I'm beside myself, I'm beside myself for Christ. I get clear beside myself trying to get things straightened out and get people to listen. And get them to do the things that I know that God wants done and the things that I'm instructed in. And I just get clear beside myself sometimes. But I try to keep my composure, especially to try to do what I should. And remember, I'm dealing with human beings, and I'm a human being. But I was telling Joe, I said, you know, Joe, I don't favor boxing. I don't favor wrestling. I don't favor sports. Though I used to love all that kind of stuff when I was a teenager coming up. I was involved in it. My family involved in it. But I came to know as a very young man that that was wrong. See, and I stay away from it. But the thing is, all of those things are very allegoric. And in preaching the gospel, we use those things a lot of times as a reference of allegoric types. See, because they were given to show the battle between the flesh and the spirit. And given to show the battle between Christ and Lucifer, that Christ might be glorified. And I was telling Joe, I said, Joe, You know, the way to defeat the devil is through suffering. The Bible said, equip yourselves with a mind to suffer. And I said, that's the way to defeat Lucifer. I said, and that's the one thing that people don't want to do. They'll run to doctors, dentists, they'll do anything. If they've got a toothache, they're going to get that tooth out, or they're going to do something with it. If they've got a pain, they've got a misery, I don't care what it is. It never really gets to be a real pain to some of them because they never give it a chance. And especially men that are rich that can get the best positions and whatever. And I'm not contrary, you know, medicine is good. It's like a merry heart, it doeth good. He that's sick needs a physician, if there was a decent one around to find. See, but the thing is, suffering is where we become perfect. After that you've suffered a while, after that you've gone through the misery a while, then God establishes you. And the Bible said, he that has suffered, he has ceased from sin. Because through your suffering, you certainly begin to realize that you're going to have to quit your foolishness, or you're going to have to contact God, or you're going to have to do whatever's needful. You're going to have to do it. Because if you don't, you're going to be driven slap out of your mind until you take a gun and put a bullet through your head. Because when you get suffering 24 hours around the clock, then you're going to do something. I know a lot of people say, well, Brother Pike, I've suffered. I'm sure you have. Everybody has, somewhere or another. But I'm telling you, folks, some of you don't know what suffering is. There are people in the world that know what suffering is. You don't. You don't. They don't know what it is to have an easy moment for 24 solid hours around the clock, day after day and week after week and month after month and year after year, until their mind snaps on them, until they commit suicide, or until something happens. And you think that's bad? That's not strong enough to even introduce hell as to the suffering. Not even strong enough to even make mention of in the presence of the suffering of hell. It's so much more severe. And not only that, but going to hell, there's something that, as to going to hell, that you can suffer even more, for the Bible speaks of the greater damnation. And it spoke of Judas saying it was better that he had never been born into the world because of the misery he was going to go through. All right, somebody said, well, I don't see it like that. Well, we'll leave that between you and what you see. We're talking about Jesus tonight and to the children of God. I even say this. A lot of times I say to you, I say, hell is not eternal. Hell is definitely not eternal. When we say hell is eternal, that's because we don't understand, because hell is not eternal. Somebody would say, well, I don't believe that. I don't believe that. Well, that's between you and your belief, but we're talking about the Word of God. As a matter of fact, we're just looking at something right here at the Word of God for you that do want to believe. It says in the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation, it says in the 14th verse, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. That's the end of your hell right there. Hell gives up the dead that's in it, and hell itself is cast into a greater, more fervent sort of a thing as to punishment. And it is cast into the lake of fire. And death is not eternal. Death is cast into the lake of fire. So there's a consummation for all of that. But anyway, going on with our thoughts. See, I was telling my son Joe, I said, Joe, I said, the thing that we've got to remember is that Jesus defeated Satan by suffering. He defeated him through suffering. Someone would say, well, I don't see how that could be. Well, tell me, how else could it be? There is no place where Jesus ever defeated Satan as to an ultimatum to finish him and put him out, except it was at Calvary. When he met him at Calvary, and like two great boxers in the ring, if you've ever boxed any, I've boxed a little, and if you've ever boxed any, you know what it is for somebody to pound you. Or if you've ever been hit hard enough, you know what it is to pick yourself up off of the ground or the floor or whatever it is and bleeding, you know, when you come up. And it don't feel good at all. If you've ever been hit hard enough, and I have, you know what it is to see stars. I've spoke of this before. I thought that was just a little saying among boxers till a fellow hit me one time. And a long, lanky guy hit me, and when he hit me, everything in my head exploded and turned dark, and I saw sparklers everywhere. And I thought, oh, my lands, this is what they talk about, being hit so hard you see stars. I stayed on my feet, and I come out of it, but I saw the stars. And Jesus, meeting Satan face to face, coming face to face with him, stood in the fury of Satan and the blows that Satan issued, the terrible things as pounding the thorns into his skull and the nails into his hands and plowing his back like a field and all of these other things until he was literally a vesture dipped in blood. It was like you took a clothing and just dipped him in a tub of blood. And he was bloody from his head down to his feet. And when Satan finished, you know, Jesus didn't say it this way, but when Satan finished, it was as if he said, "Is that the best you can do?" And he turned and Satan got scared and run. And that was the end of it. And he stood there. He went through all of his fury. He took all of his slaughter. He felt all of his pain. He felt all of the misery, even going down into the very flames of hell, and withstood the flames of hell and rose on the other side and stood and said, "Is that the best you can do?" as we would say. And he said, "Satan, I'm your master. There's nothing that you can do that'll move me. There's no temptation that you can bring to me that'll move me." He said, "The prince of this world cometh, but he hath no part in me." Through all of these temptations and trials, not one time in his whole life as a man did Jesus ever yield to Lucifer. Not one time did Satan ever tempt him to get him to think one thing wrong or to say one thing wrong or to do one thing wrong. Not one time. Not one intent of the heart, not one impulse of the body, not one reflect of the mind. And he mastered Satan in all that Satan could do. He was helpless in the presence of Jesus. And Jesus stood and said in his way, "I'm your master. You can't do nothing to me." And Satan fled. And folks, because Jesus lives, I live. And because Jesus suffered, I suffered. And because Jesus resurrected, I resurrected. And because Jesus had power over the devil, I've got power over the devil. And as the 70 came back saying, "And the devils are subject unto you, to us in your name." And when the devil comes around, he's subject unto a child of God in the name of Jesus. And everything that he can do in his pain and misery and whatever, if you'll just stay there and believe God, no matter what the suffering is, no matter what it is, and just look right to heaven and trust in God. And when that thing is driving you out of your mind and your very brain is about to snap, you keep on believing in God and you keep on standing in God and saying, "Satan, I'm your master in Jesus' name." And the Lord will stand right there smiling at you as if to say, "This very place where you're standing, I stood, and he did not move me. You be strong in the power of my might. He hath no power over you, but behold, I give unto you power over all the powers of the enemy, which is the Holy Ghost within you that defeated him at Calvary. And he's still there within you, and he is greater that is within you than Satan as he that is in the world." And so then we are more than conquerors through Christ that loved us. And as he is, so are we in him. And we are filled with his might. And we confess his strength. And we confess his blessings. And we confess everything in his name. The devils are subject unto us in his name. But when you get religious and you just want to make yourself a name and you want to get out here and show who you are and what you're going to be and all these kind of things, it's all because you have got the wrong program up here. You've been misled and the devil's leading you around. He's got a hook in your nose and he's leading you around and you don't know where you come from and you don't know where you are, and it's for sure that you don't know where you're going. But anyway, there was some people that thought that they could handle it. And the Bible said that they went up to a fellow that was possessed of the devil. And they said, "We adjure you by this Christ or this thing that Paul preaches to come out." And the devil spoke back and the devil said, "Jesus, I confess that I know him." And Paul said, "I know him too." Paul had been through some suffering and Paul was his master and Paul had conquered him. And he said, "Paul, I know." He said, "But who are you? Who are you?" And that's what he'll do. You run at the devil and you start these kind of things and he'll say, "Who are you? I don't know you. I don't know you." But there are some people in the world today that Satan does know. There was some people in the days of Paul that Satan knew. And there will always be somebody in the midst of the people that Satan knows and knows that they are his master. And because of that, He'll flee. When you draw near to God and you put up resistance against Him, He'll run. He's afraid. He'll flee. But folks, let me tell you something. He won't do it unless you draw nigh to God. You can't just run up to the devil and resist the devil. It says draw nigh to God. Get filled with the Spirit. And then resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Because light and darkness hath no fellowship. And when you're filled with light, then that darkness will just vanish away. I remember again as being in this great cave when they caught me, took me into this place in the vision, seeing Satan stand up on this ledge as we did, and there he was. I was in the midst of these hooded figures and in this dark cave, just enough light to look around, and I was frightened, very frightened, because it just all of a sudden a seizure, and I was gone, and there was, I was caught, and when I saw this figure standing up there, I knew it was Lucifer. I knew it was Lucifer. And I was frightened. And I thought, you know, within my heart, as you would say, I was thinking, oh my God, what am I going to do? You know, this is Satan himself standing up there. And I looked and I thought, I just don't know what to do. I try to get out. I don't know how to get out. These men have got me. I'm hemmed in everywhere. And then all of a sudden, something came over me as I thought about the name of the Lord. I felt something come over me, and the Bible said the righteous is as bold as a lion. And all of a sudden, the boldness come over me in the midst of all them hooded figures. I had no fear of them. I looked at Lucifer, and though I knew that was Lucifer, I had no fear of him. And I looked back at him, and I thought in my heart, you know, you're trying to scare me, because every time he would move a little toward me, I was moving back and shaking and trembling. And all of a sudden, when that thing got a hold of me, I started up there toward him, and he started backing up, and he started to get nervous. And all of a sudden, as I got just about so close, he blowed up and went to pieces. And he wasn't anymore. See, and that's just exactly the way the devil is. He's just a big bully. He's just like a big balloon full of air. And he looks a little bit scary. But the thing is, when you stand up to the devil and you say, now, Lucifer, it doesn't matter what you do. I am washed in the blood. I'm a son of God. And I'm sealed with the Holy Ghost. And I challenge you in Jesus' name to do anything. You can't do nothing. And he takes off and he runs. Somebody says, have you ever done that? Many times in my life. Many times. I've had him to threaten me so. So many times in my life. He would threaten me so and aggravate me so for days or weeks, and I'd pray, and I'd tell him to leave, and he'd just keep on until finally I would just turn around in his face. And I'd say, Satan, if you can do all the things that you say you can do, and you're so powerful, let me see you do something. And he couldn't do nothing. Not a thing. I rebuked the devil, and he went on his way. The Bible said, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. We are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, members in particular. And in Christ, we are not just a conqueror. I am not just a conqueror of the devil in Christ Jesus. I'm more than a conqueror in Christ. More than a conqueror. You know, if you've got an opponent and you are fighting with this opponent, if you can whip him, then you are a conqueror and you've conquered him. But see, we're far more than a conqueror. We could whip him plus 10 more. You understand what I'm saying? Somebody says, now what do you mean by that? Well, the Bible said one can put, somebody said 10? No, it said one can put 1,000 to flight. We could whip him in 1,000. Let's give the Lord a hand. One can do that. One can defeat 1,000 devils. And then if you have a problem, get your friend, and two of you can put 10,000 to flight. All right, so then we love the Lord. You know, that's really something, because devils are strong. They can break chains. Just like when the Spirit of God came on Samson and he took a lion and he just tore the lion and rent him just like he'd been a little kid goat. And devils that got a hold of Legion actually took the chains when they put the chains around him and just popped the chains like that. See, because it is the supernatural power that is so strong and so mighty. And of course, we don't have any ability to overthrow it as a human being. But we do have all ability to defeat Satan and overthrow it as a Christian. If we are willing to suffer when Satan comes, to suffer and stand before Satan, to make him to know that we are his master. And if we're willing to take our faith and develop our faith, I said the other night, one thing we need to do, if we've got faith, all men don't have faith because all men are not elect. But Jesus said, if thou canst believe, it's a proof that you are one of the elect. And if you can believe, he said, then there are certain things that you can do as a proof that you are elect, and you will never fall. You know, a lot of people desire your fall. Like David of old said, I prayed for you when you were sick, and in sackcloth and ashes I called on God. He said, but you desire my fall. It would delight you to see me fall. But I did not have that kind of mind towards you. See, there's a lot of people that would like to see you fall. They'd like to see me fall. See, but when you got God with you and you got the Spirit of God with you, then you show forth your faith and you show forth the fruits of the Spirit. And then when you do these things as to love and peace, meekness, long-suffering, gentleness, patience, all these kind of things, there's no way that you can fall. The Bible said if you can do these things, ye shall never fall. It proves that you are elect and it's not possible for you to fall. When you do these things as to have love and peace and joy and meekness and long-suffering, if these things emanate from your life as to a daily activity, it proves that God is in you and that you are elect and you are predestinated and there's no way that Satan can ever overthrow you. And then I mentioned the other night that when we find that we have faith, that's wonderful. The Bible said when you discover faith in your life and you know that you've got faith in your life, then it said develop that faith. See, make that faith profitable. Because just saying that you have faith, that's not good enough. The Bible said if you believe as one God you do well, so does the devil believe that. He trembles, he fears, he runs. You know, at the shield of faith, he runs, but yet he believes. He is a believer. See, but if you believe, then you are a believer too. But that doesn't mean that you really got God faith. See, faith is not mere believing. Believing, as I've said so often, can be anything. You can believe that you're well when you're sick. You can believe that you're rich when you're poor. You can believe anything that you want to. See, but faith in God's word, faith cometh by the hearing of the word of God. And when you believe the word of God, then that is faith. And the word is forever settled in heaven, so your faith is founded upon a solid rock, not shifting sands of theology, but it's founded upon a solid rock. And when you discover that you've got faith, then you've got to have some works with your faith. For the Bible said faith without works is dead. It doesn't matter how much you believe. If you don't have any works with your faith, then your faith is dead. As the body without the spirit is dead, the writer said, so is faith without works dead. And you need to do something to build your faith, to develop your faith, to strengthen your faith. Jesus said, strengthen those things that remain. To strengthen your faith. That is to say, the Bible said, add to your faith virtue. Add to your faith virtue. When you've got faith, add to your faith virtue. God has called us to virtue and to glory. What is virtue? It would take a while to spiritually explain, but to get over my thought here, when you have faith, add virtue to your faith. That is, be like a virtuous woman to her husband. Don't mess around with others. Don't go out there in the world. Stay out of the world. Come out of the world. Be a separate people. Touch not the unclean things. I'll receive you, saith the Lord. Don't try to mix light and darkness together. Don't try to be in the world today and in God's presence tomorrow. Don't try to eat from the table of devils and then eat from the tables of God. The Bible said you can't do that. Don't go feed out there and listen to the things, just to music from the world out there and the rocks and the rolls and all these kind of things on television programs and publications and magazines and in papers. Don't do those things and come and listen to the minister and try to mix all of that up together. You'll get a garbled mess. See, and when you get that, then you're nothing but vomit on his tables and you're lukewarm and God spews you out of his mouth. So don't do that. You're worse than ever. See, you are proselyte then, twofold more the child of hell. So, we add to our faith virtue. I now believe, so I'll be virtuous. I'll get away from sin. I'll get away from every ugly thought. Charity thinketh no evil. I'll get away from all the wrongdoings. I'll get away from everything that's unlike God. I will withdraw. I will have a pure faith. And I'll not mix that with anything.
Then it says, when you do this, then add some knowledge to your faith. Get some knowledge. Get in the Word of God and learn about the Word of God. And study to show yourself approved, a workman unto God that needeth not to be ashamed. And that is in rightly dividing the Word and not just memorizing the Word. In this, you want to add some knowledge to your faith. And then you've got to add some patience, and you've got to add some temperance, and you've got to add some meekness, and you've got to add some long-suffering, and you've got to add some brotherly kindness, and you've got to add what the Bible calls godliness, to be like God, to act like God, to think like God, to be godly, to add godliness to your faith. And on it goes that we should do these things. And last of all, it says, add charity. For charity behaveth not itself unseemingly, charity thinketh no evil. Charity always praises God and worships God. And charity always is bold as a lion. It's as gentle as a dove, just as meek as a lamb. But it is wise, it is great, it is mighty. Charity. So add charity. This is the thing that's lacking in most of our lives. If I find any lacking in my life, it would be charity. Though I try to develop charity and try to go all my life in charity. But you, in charity, you really have to watch, because Satan is ever proging, like a vision I told you that I had of him. I was looking at somebody and I was trying to tell somebody something, and I don't know how I saw it, but in this vision, it's those strange things. I saw Satan standing behind me. Though I was looking in front of me and talking to this individual, I became aware that something was behind me, and I could see like as through the back of my head. And I saw Satan, and Satan standing about a head shoulder above me like that. As I was standing like this, and I was talking to an individual, and he was standing along here, his head up here, and he was kind of looking off in this way with his eyes about half closed like that, kind of musing in his mind. He'd say, like that. You know, trying his best to lay hold on me. And I became aware by God that he was trying to misuse me and tried to cause me to say something there that I shouldn't say, or go in a way that I shouldn't go. And had I not been able to see him and know what he was doing, I would have went right into the trap. So then, charity is what we need. Charity behaveth not itself unseemly. Charity thinketh no evil. Charity, it does not look on the things of itself, but it seeketh the things of another, esteemeth the things of another, and charity never faileth. So then, we need charity. The long sufferings of Christ, when we have suffered, then he establishes us, he settles us, and we become patient. And then with this, we receive the very desire of our heart, because we finally get to where we're settled. We're not all shook up, as the world says, but we're settled and we're founded solid. And we're like a rock right there. It doesn't matter what anyone says. It doesn't matter what anyone does. It doesn't matter what kind of wind of doctrines blow. You just sit there just like a rock. And you say, the Lord said it, the Word said it. That's the way it is, and I'm not going to try to change it. All right, let's stand together. Just a few little things tonight to encourage your faith, and I wish we had more time to elaborate on it. All right, let's sing a little chorus together, can we? Fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench the thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup and make me whole. Fill my cup, Lord. I lifted up my Lord. Come and quench the thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup and make me whole.
home.
The altars are open as we sing this little chorus.
When I'm tossed on life's sea, and the waves all cover me, and the dark clouds won't let the sunshine through, seems I hear a voice say, how'll there be a better day? Don't allow the clouds to hide sweet heaven's view. You've got one more valley, one more hill. You've got one more sorrow, one more tear, one more curve in life's road, one more mile to go, when you can lay down your heavy load when you get home. You got one more valley, one more hill. You've got one more sorrow, one more tear, one more curve in life's road, one more mile to go, when you can lay down your heavy load when you get home. Don't let Satan see your tears. Try to smile above your fears. Hold your head up high and give the world a smile. Just be faithful all the way, and it'll be worth it all someday. Or gonna be over. For you've got one more valley, one more hill. You've got one more sorrow, one more tear, one more curve in life. One more mile to go, and you can lay down your heavy load when you get home. For you've got one more valley, one more hill. You've got one more sorrow, one one more curve in life's road, just one more mile to go, and you can lay down your heavy load when you get home. When the world seems cold and your friends seem few, there is someone who cares for you. When there's tears in your eyes and your heart bleeds inside, there is someone who's a friend to you. Sing that with me now. There is someone who cares. There is someone who'll share all your burdens like no other can do. He'll come down from the sky. He'll brush the tears from your eyes, for He's your friend and He cares for you. One more time. Someone who cares, there is someone to share all your burdens like no other can do. He'll come down from the skies, brush the tears from your eyes. He's your friend and He cares for you. Let's lift our hands up together and praise the Lord. They'll come from the east and the west. They'll come from the lands that's afar to feast with the King, to dine as His guest. How blessed these pilgrims are, beholding His hallowed face, and aglow with His light divine. They're blessed partakers of God's grace. They're gems in His crown. So they'll come from the east and the west. They'll come from the lands that's afar to feast with the King, to dine as His guest. How blessed these pilgrims are, beholding His hallowed face, and the glow with His light divine. We're blessed partakers of God's grace. We're gems in His crown. Can you sing it just one more time? So they came from the to feast with the King, to dine as His guest. How blessed these pilgrims are, beholding His hallowed face, and the glow with His light divine. They're blessed partakers of God's grace, and their gems in His crown to shine. I will praise Him. I will praise Him. Praise the Lamb for sinners. And I'll give Him glory, all ye people, for His blood that's washed away. Once more again then. So I will praise Him. That Lamb for sinners slain. lane. I will people, for His blood that's washed away every stain.
While you got your hands up and your eyes closed, the Bible said, examine yourself, see if you be in the faith. Faith that cometh by the hearing of the Word of God. And if you're in the faith tonight, then that means that you've got a living testimony, and that you are stimulated by the works of Almighty God, and that the works of God do show forth in your life, to let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. Let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. A child is known by his doings. I used to have a little saying when I was a boy, I can't hear what you say for seeing what you do. And even though you may say many things, it's what you do that leaves the lasting impression as to what people know you to be. They watch you every day, and what you do, that's what you are. For the nature projects itself through you as a human instrumentality. And no matter what you say religiously or otherwise, it's what you do. You can say, I'm rich. I'm a millionaire. I've got everything that I want. But if you go around riding in an old jalopy, and you go around in old rags, and you don't ever get a good meal, and you just live like an old tramp, it's going to be hard to ever get people to believe that. See, because they know that people have that kind of wealth, then they live different. They do differently. They act differently. See, as a rule, you never find anybody in that kind of condition that's got money like that. So, when you don't live a Christian life, and you try to tell people that you are a Christian, and when you don't do the things that please God, then you try to tell people that you love God. The Bible said, if you love me, you will do the things I say. You will keep my commandments. And you try to prove that there is Christ in your life and Christianity in your life. And you don't do the things that God wants you to do. There's no way that you can have Christianity. There's no way you can prove that. Whatever you do, that's what you've got in your heart. The ones that you obey, that's to whom you belong. And the Bible teaches in one place when they cried out to Jesus saying, Lord, Lord. He said, why callest thou me your Lord? You don't honor me. You don't obey me. You're not under my subjection. You don't move at my command. Why call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say? How can I be your Lord? Jesus said, you're of your father the devil. You do the things of the devil. You have the love of the world in you. You go about doing those things that are of the flesh. And you delight in those things. And that's your joy and that's your strength. You love to do those things because that's where your strength is. See, that's where your joy is. That's where your jubilance is. And the only feeling that you have for God is because you don't want to go to hell. You don't want to go to hell, but neither does the devil want to go to hell. So you don't want to go to hell, but he doesn't want to go to hell either. He would like to do all that he's doing and going go on into heaven too. You say, but Brother Pike, I pray. I don't doubt that. The Bible said they prayed long prayers. Wanted the salutations in the marketplace. Wanted to be called of men rabbi. Wanted people to look on them as being some kind of religious leader. Or some kind of a Christian. But their doings were not according to all of their words. Jesus said, don't do like they do, but you do what they tell you because they sit in the seat of Moses and they do bring you the word and you do what the word says, but don't do as they say, for they say and do not. And they love the salutations as in the marketplaces and they love to be called of men rabbi and they make long prayers for pretense that they might deceive the heart of the simple.
I know of a case in the Philippines where a woman, when they have the crusades, have their services, thousands of people gather. She goes out and gets on her knees down on the concrete, and she stays there. No man in this congregation could do that unless it was the act of God. She stays there. No doubt her knees is probably calloused. Her husband does the same thing, and it just fascinates the people, and it causes them to pour in. Folks, that's not Christianity. That's hypocrisy. Somebody says, you don't know. Yes, I run into the same woman, and she had the devil all over. And I had to pray and rebuke the devil and ask God to drive the devil away to get her from stop interrupting my services. You love the Lord? Let's don't be wolves in sheep clothing. Beautiful. I watched the little girl that was up here a few minutes ago. She's standing. She's a little bitty thing. I don't know whose daughter she is, but she's a little tiny thing. And she was standing over here where she couldn't be seen. And I wanted so much to tell the girl that was standing in front of that kept instructing her to pick her up where the people could see. And I was afraid I'd interrupt the service. But she looked so beautiful, so innocent in her long, little long dress. Mind, she was so pretty. She was trying her best to do like the others. And I thought, that's such a beautiful picture of the church right there. Innocent and just trying to follow Jesus, you know, just whatever it is instructed to do. And sometimes the little thing would get confused with its hands and it would look up not knowing what to do. But it was trying. Such a beautiful sight. But folks, all this hypocrisy of long dresses, all these things, you know, desire and admiration, whatever it might be, there ain't nothing to that. That's hypocrisy. But, it's wolves in sheep clothing, and I say so often, even though it is wolves in sheep clothing, we do have to acknowledge that it is sheep clothing. And if there's a sheep around, they are going to have on sheep clothing. So it was just such a beautiful sight to see her here. And it's such a beautiful sight to see the ladies in the long dresses when you know down in your heart that their heart is pure and that they're clean and their minds are clean. But it's such an abomination in the sight of God for them to go around in the long dresses with dirty, filthy hearts. You know, and God had rather that your inside would match your outside and your outside would match your inside. If you're going to have on the inside the filth, then let everybody know that you're a snake so they can stay away from you. They don't need to get bit. All right, let's sing this little chorus together. Let's just lift our hands up and close our eyes and sing this little chorus. Bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, we will come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, we will come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. Once again, we're going to bring in the sheaves, bring in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing. You know, I used to think when I was a little boy, when they sang that, they were saying, bring in the sheep. But I learned growing up that I had to bring in the sheaves as to the reaping, when the bundles were all tied together. Talking about harvest, we will bring then in the sheaves. Bring him the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing in harvest time. In the sheaves, we're bringing in the sheaves. Bringing in the sheaves. And we will come rejoicing. We're bringing. One more time. We're bringing in the sheaves. Are you bringing in the sheaves? Have you been doing any harvesting lately? It's harvest time. Have you been gathering anything for God? Have you invited anybody to church? Have you testified? Have you tried to live a holy, godly, pure life before them? Have you tried to show a light? Folks, I'm telling you, you're not going to run in at the last minute and say, Lord, I didn't understand. And Lord, I couldn't do it. And Lord, I'm sorry. And the Lord have mercy. I promise you in the name of Jesus, He won't do it. If you'd have never known, if you'd have never heard, if you'd have never seen, then he would have done it. But now that you know, you are the worst kind of person that lives on the face of the earth when you know how that he suffered and the things that he went through for you, and then you don't honor him and you don't obey him. There is not a worse person that ever walked the earth than that. Bringing in the sheep. I ask the question, what is it going to be like when you actually stand before God Almighty and you're standing here and here God is and he's looking right at you. Looking right at you. See, and you haven't tried to honor God. And you haven't tried to obey God. And you haven't had any self-denial as to get rid of your contrary way of life or your carnal mind, the enmity with God, your gossip and tongue. And you stand there before God. And the Lord looks at you. And then all of a sudden, while you're standing there, there steps up someone beside you. And when you look to see the someone, it is a vesture dipped in blood. And there stands beside you a vesture dipped in blood. And this vesture is standing there having been dipped in blood. And God looks, and here stands a man of about 33 years old that was dipped in blood for you. God's own son that had never done a wrong, but was willing to come for you as an individual, dipped in the vesture of blood through the suffering to keep it from you, even from the flames of hell. And then he stands there, and here you stand. And all of your life you had this grace, and all of your life you had this knowledge, and all of your life you had this opportunity, and you didn't do anything about it. And there you stand, your life used up, and you're standing before God. What are you going to say to him? How are you going to answer him? What's going to be your thoughts? He's going to be so furious and so angry with you to know that you trampled that blood under your feet and you counted it an unworthy thing and that you led people astray with your deeds as they saw you and with your words you corrupted their minds and you've done the horrible, hideous things that you've done. And he'll look at you and look at that vesture of blood. And he'll be so angry and so furious. He'll just say, take him away. I don't want him in my presence. Take him away. And you'll never come back into the presence of God again. Do you know what it means not to be in the presence of God? That means life is gone because he's life. That means happiness is gone. Do you know that means healing and peace is gone? Tranquility of life is gone. It means the brightness of that glory, that great, wonderful state of ecstasy, that overflowing life and joy is forever gone. It means misery and pain and heartaches and torture, pain and misery that's beyond the wildest imagination without any release, without any relief, without any freedom from it. Never again, never again, never again can you enter into the presence of life. For we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. And we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. We're bringing in the sheaves, we're bringing in the sheaves. And we shall come rejoicing, bringing in, one more time, bringing in the sheaves. Lift your hands up, close your eyes tonight. Call on the name of Jesus. It shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let Christ come into your heart. He'll change your nature, give you the nature of Christ, and you'll find your deeds begin to change. Your thoughts begin to change. Your mind begins to change. You'll receive a strength as to be strong in the power of his might. And you'll find that you are a new person. We are bringing in the sheaves. Whereas the Bible says, and the writer said, create within me a new heart, O God. Give me a right heart, a clean heart, an upright heart. create within me a new heart. That's what we need. Not an evil heart of unbelief. And if we don't do the works of God, that is the proof of the evil heart of unbelief. For the child is known by his doing. So we're bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, and we will come rejoicing. We're bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We are bringing in the sheaves. We will come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. With your heads bowed, looking up to the Lord, asking the Lord to help us, to guide us, to keep us, to help us to walk in the right way, to do the right things. Let's examine ourselves and see if our faith really is in the Word of God. If that's where we're anchored, and if that's where our faith is, what do you believe? Do you believe what God has said as to the minister speaking to you as Christ speaking from within him? Or do you believe what you think? Or do you believe what you hear? Or what do you believe? The Bible said, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. You make a good confession, and you think you have eternal life. Said, but these are they that testify of me. So once again, as our brother comes, we're bringing in the sheep. Bringing in the sheep. And we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheep.